Our speaker for this session is Colonel Robert Thieme. Colonel Thieme, one of America's outstanding youth speakers and pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, speaks to many thousands of people each week in various countries of the world through the media of radio and tape recordings. He was reared in California, where he attended Beverly Hills High School. Later, he attended the University of Arizona, where he starred in football and boxing and received Phi Beta Kappa honors and a Rhodes Scholarship. During World War II, he was commissioned in the United States Cavalry, then transferred to the Air Force, where he was made a director of military training with the rank of lieutenant colonel. After the war, he was graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary and embarked on a ministry for Christ of far-reaching significance. Many outstanding scholars and leaders in the Christian world have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of recorded lectures presenting What Christians Believe. This significant undertaking is designed to make the claims of Christ and the great doctrines of the Christian faith available to the collegians of all lands. Today's lecture by Colonel Thieme is entitled Rebound and Keep Moving. It is my pleasure to present Colonel Robert Thieme.
These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, immediately we enter into fellowship with God, and that fellowship is broken down into two categories. First of all, there is eternal fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God from the time we believe in Jesus Christ on to eternity. Jesus says concerning believers, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands. So we are in union with Christ, and we have eternal fellowship with God forever. Secondly, and simultaneously, the moment we believe in Christ, we also enter into temporal fellowship, which is fellowship with God in time, that is, our day-by-day walk in this life. We cannot lose eternal fellowship with God. This is the doctrine of eternal security. But we can get out of fellowship with God at any time that we sin in the Christian life. So this is what we are going to discuss. What happens to the believer when he is out of temporal fellowship, and how can he get back into temporal fellowship with God? When a believer is in fellowship, he is said to be spiritual. But when he is out of temporal fellowship through sin in his life, he is said to be carnal. This is the description of the unbeliever. He has a soul, he has an old sin nature, and he has a conscience that may or may not work. When he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the inner part of him changes. His sins are forgiven. He receives eternal life. He has the very righteousness of God. Into his life comes God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ also dwells inside of him. But he still has the old sin nature. The definition of Christian experience is based upon who controls the believer. If the Holy Spirit controls the believer, he is spiritual. That is, he is in temporal fellowship with God. If the sin nature or the human viewpoint controls the believer, he is carnal or fleshly minded. When a believer sins, he steps out of fellowship with God and immediately becomes carnal. You're either controlled by the old sin nature and therefore carnal, or you're controlled by the Holy Spirit and therefore spiritual. Carnality or spirituality are absolutes in Christian experience. That is, you are not 50% spiritual or 99% spiritual. You're either carnal or spiritual. You're either in fellowship with God or you are out of fellowship with Him. You cannot be both at the same time. Remember, the Christian still has a sin nature in his life. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Christian still sins personally. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, how can we get back into fellowship with God once we recognize that we're out? If you listen to a lot of people today, they'll tell you that all you have to do is to give to charity or feel sorry for your sin or do some good deed or start attending church regularly. But none of these things will get you back into fellowship. 1 John 1:9 gives us the only way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call this principle rebound. That is, confessing our sin to God and moving on in fellowship with him. When a believer sins against the Lord in any way, the doctrine of divine discipline applies to him personally. This doctrine is stated in Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every time we get outside of temporal fellowship with God, God is going to spank us, and there's a very definite reason for us. After all, we are his children. Galatians 3:26, ye are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Therefore, as God's children, he spanks us when we get out of line. Now, please remember, God can only spank the Christian here in this life. Revelation 21:4 tells us that once we die as believers, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. But today, as a Christian, you can be extremely miserable. The most miserable people in the world are Christians who are out of fellowship and stay out. They get the maximum amount of discipline. And some of the happiest people in the world are also Christians who stay in fellowship with the Lord, who walk by means of the Spirit, who walk in faith, and who live by the principle of rebound, which again is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take a look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first four verses. Here we find the statement of the doctrine of divine discipline, which tells us that we are to be disciplined as God's children. It starts out in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This cloud of witnesses referred to in this verse are believers of the Old Testament. Why were these believers great? There were some very great people in the Old Testament, like Abraham, David, and Elijah. And yet, even though they were great, and even though they are called spiritual giants, remember that they too had sin natures, and they too were out of fellowship at times. But you must understand that these men, even though they sinned, were great believers because they knew how to rebound. They knew how to keep moving. They never let their sins slow them down. Some of you have had experience in military life. You will perhaps recall combat infiltration. Combat infiltration is one of those things that you must go over and over and over until you can do it in your sleep. There's a reason for that. When one is not shooting at you, it's very easy to get up, and it's easy to advance a few yards, hit the deck, get up and move on, get up and move on. It's very simple with a little practice. But it's a very different thing under abnormal circumstances of combat. When the bullets start to fly and the stuff begins to break around you, it's very difficult to get up and move at that point. And so you must go over and over this until you can do it under the abnormal circumstances of combat. This makes military training extremely important because you go over and over and over and over it again. Now, men, when they're out training, can't understand this. They know how to flop just right. They know how to roll up on the N1 and keep moving. Why do we keep doing this? They kept saying, why do we do it and do it and do it and do it? Because someday when the chips are down, the abnormal circumstances of combat, we'll have to do it to live. We'll have to do it to be victorious. We'll have to do it to save our own lives. And the worst thing that can happen to any attacking group in a military situation is to be pinned down by enemy fire. It means certain death for everyone. The next thing that could be almost as bad is to turn around and run away. Either one is bad enough, but actually to be pinned down by enemy fire to stay there means annihilation for the entire outfit. There is a psychology in warfare which is hard to explain, but a perfect analogy to what we have been talking about. If you can get up and move on toward the enemy, you're going to rattle him up because psychologically there's no substitute for looking over the field fortifications and seeing a man moving in your direction with cold steel on the end of that stick he's carrying. It shakes up the enemy psychologically, and you can understand why. So the whole objective in any combat situation and the way to keep people from getting killed is to keep them moving toward the enemy. In World War II and in the Korean War, the units who were successful were the units who would not be pinned down. And it's very difficult to get up and move on when the stuff starts whistling around, but it is absolutely necessary to do so. Now the secret to the Christian life is to get up and move on. Every time you and I as Christians have sinned against the Lord, we are pinned down by enemy fire. And the enemy wants us to stay there because in that position we cannot serve and honor the Lord. The people who were great in the Old Testament were not sinless, but they always got up and moved on. There's only one way to get up and move, and that's rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, "Again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you fail to use this, then you stay pinned down until eventually you are annihilated. You do not lose eternal fellowship as a believer, but you lose temporal fellowship, and as a result, you are not only disciplined, but you become the most miserable of people. Now let's see what makes a great believer. Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints who moved on for the Lord, other people have been able to do it. Why can't we do it? Let's lay aside every weight." The weight you see in this case is sin. Everyone has a special area of weakness in his old sin nature. Everyone has a natural area of strength. I would no more think of stealing a penny or $1 million if I had a chance. It's just an area of strength with me. We all have areas of weakness, too, and there's a danger of criticizing others whose area of weakness may be different from our own. We have a tendency to minimize our own weaknesses and to amplify our strengths, and that is not really Christianity. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, we are told to face our own situation. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's face up to our weaknesses and deal with our own special sins, and there's only one way to do it. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now remember, the only way to get back into fellowship is by confession of sin. The sooner we get back into fellowship, the better it will be, because we may have to ride out some discipline, and it's much harder to receive God's discipline when we are out in the toolies. Often by getting back in fellowship, the discipline is limited or removed entirely, as in the case of 1 Corinthians 11:30-31. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we confess our sins, there are three categories of discipline. One, discipline is removed entirely. Two, discipline is minimized. Or three, discipline continues, but we're given the strength to take it. So one of the three things can happen to you when you confess your sins. But if you do not confess your sins, then cheer up. Things are going to get much worse. How do I lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily besets me? Do I get in my closet and moan and groan and agonize? Do I eat bird seed and lettuce leaves and vow I'll never do it again? Or do I make a deal with God and say to him, "Oh God, if you get me out of this jam, I promise I'll never do it again"? Don't you ever dare do that. You can't make deals with God, because God deals with you in grace even when he spanks you. His discipline is always for our own good and never as much as we deserve. After we rebound, what do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy in this verse is actually every Christian. If you personally have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, in place of the word joy, substitute your own name. You are the joy set before Christ. He had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, that horrible experience in which he bore your sins and my sins. For in a moment of time, Jesus Christ bore every sin that you and I have ever committed. And it caused him to scream out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." The maximum amount of pain that ever came to anyone in the human race was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Man, bearing your sins and mine. But because of you and me, he was willing to do it. But now in verse 5, quoting, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." If you have accepted Christ as Savior, you are a child of God. And this is an exhortation as unto children. "My son, despise not the spankings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now here's a principle coming up. Every time you step out of line, every time I step out, we're going to be spanked. We are God's children, and therefore God in his grace and in his love and righteousness and justice must spank us, just as we must discipline our own children when it becomes necessary. My father reared me in the rather severe Prussian Junker system, and he used to spank me until I cried, and then he spanked me until I stopped crying. My father never licked me without looking into my eyes and saying, "Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." Frankly, I could never buy that one until one day, for the first time, I looked into a large pair of blue eyes, and something clicked inside. And as I looked into the eyes of my own son, I had to say, "Son, this hurts me more than it does you." Now you see, it hurts God to have to spank us, but he would be very unfair to us if he let us get away with things in life that are wrong, and therefore God spanks us when we step out of line. That's the principle in verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth," or skins alive with a whip, "every son whom he receiveth." Now I want you to notice something. We are his sons when we are in line, and when we step out of line, we are still his sons. When my father disciplined me, he wasn't very proud of me, but I was still his son. Now you see, you can't lose your salvation. You are a child of God and always will be. Even when he spanks you, he always spanks you in love and grace. Verse 7 tells us that Discipline is actually a sign of sonship. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten? As a Christian, then, I can expect discipline when I step out of line. In other words, when you were in sin, Christ died for you. You were weak. God worked through you. You don't deserve it. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you many times have discovered God's matchless grace even when you didn't deserve it. There never will be a time, there never can be a time when you deserve anything from God. Now, I want you to see the principle that God spanks his own. Let's take a spiritual giant of the Old Testament and see why he was a spiritual giant. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, I want to give you a little picture of what has actually taken place. For 17 years, David had been walking in fellowship with the Lord. 17 years of being a spiritual giant. You'd think surely he could never step out of line again. Well, now let's wait and see. David is a mature believer. For 17 years, he has been prosperous. Then what happens? We start with David in fellowship with God. Let's see the steps by which David gets out of fellowship. First, we learn in verse 1 that kings are supposed to go forth to battle, but David isn't going forth to battle. Instead, it says, he sent Joab, the chief of staff, and all Israel. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and at this point, David is out of fellowship. Once a believer gets out of fellowship, he loses his power to resist temptation. And this is another important reason for 1 John 1:9. Actually, you can't rebound soon enough. And once David gets out of fellowship and stays, he's more vulnerable to anything that comes along. So in verse 2, it came to pass on an eventide, that's about 5 o'clock in the evening, that David gets out of his bed, or as it says, out of the sack. Now we learn in the Psalms that David had a quiet time every morning with the Lord. He spent time every day in the Word and in prayer. But once he gets out of fellowship, his behavior pattern changes. What does he do? He sleeps all day. So he gets up and he takes a walk in the roof garden. From here it says that David sees a beautiful woman on the roof of her house. And since David is already out of fellowship with the Lord at this point, he's vulnerable to temptation. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murders her husband in order to marry her. But in verse 27 we read, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, what happens to the believer who refuses to confess his sin? Psalm 38. David wrote a very interesting autobiography on the subject of making prayer to the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. This is the description of David at this time. David is out of fellowship. He's miserable. And so he says, thy arrows stick fast in me. David is in pain. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. There isn't any tranquilizer in the world. There isn't any type of escapism. There is nothing that will protect you from being upset and restless inside as long as you're out of fellowship with God. David said as he cried out to God because of his intense mental and physical agony. Here's the answer. Rebound. And in verse 18, after declaring this agony, he says, I will declare my iniquity. And when he says declare it, he means, as it says in the Hebrew, I will name my sin. If you want to stop being miserable and upset and off balance, going without sleep, getting into mental disorders, why, it's very simple. It's as simple, believer, as utilizing God's gracious provision for you, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, don't stay pinned down. The longer you delay, the worse it gets. Don't carry a long account with God. You may not be miserable when you actually sin, or you may be utterly miserable, but there is nothing compared to the misery of discipline that follows. Yet remember that all this time God loves you and you are still his child, but no one ever gets away with anything with God. It's impossible. He knows what we are doing. He knows what we're thinking all the time. And yet, here you are, outwardly a respectable person. And you can fool people, but you can't fool God, and you are dealing with him. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we read that David confessed his sin and was completely forgiven. In this case, we find God continues his discipline. The prophet comes to David and tells him that his baby will die. And now God gives David the strength and the comfort he needs in time of great sorrow. And in verse 29, we read, David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. David finally went to battle, where he should have gone a year before. David rebounded and kept moving. After David's death, God tells us that here was a man after his own heart. He even says his heart was perfect toward God, and also there was never a king like unto David. But God hates sin, yet he loves the sinner. Now, why did God express his approbation of David? Because if we confess our sins as believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rebound and keep moving.
Was this message for you? Are you a Christian living in defeat? Has the joy of knowing Christ gone from your life? Will you not accept God's gracious forgiveness and cleansing now? Confess your sin, the sin of your going your own way, of doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. If you have never received Christ into your life, never experienced the forgiveness of sin, you can today. Christ said, "I am come to seek and to save the lost. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."